Fab, isn't it, that people are joining us from all over the world, and including the Seagulls. So that's good too. It's just a joy to be together this morning. And as we look together at this series, Fear Not, Christ is Risen, the resurrection appearances of Jesus in chronological order. So previously on Fear Not, Christ is Risen, we had Mary Magdalene early in the morning, that first Easter Sunday morning, her sadness turned to joy. Last week, we had the disciples on the Emmaus Road later in the afternoon that day, and their confusion turned to clarity. And today, it's the evening of that first day. The disciples gathered together, and we'll see, I hope, their fear turned to peace and even joy. So how's it been for you this week? Perhaps anxiety bordering on fear, maybe feeling down bordering on depression. There's an uncertainty about the future. All that we've known before, which provided a certainty for our lives, is being taken away. Maybe our hopes are on hold. Lockdown blues is a real thing. You can Google it, you can find tunes dedicated to it, you can find ideas to help you through it. And we can take heart from this passage of scripture. Because guess what? The disciples are locked down. Well, locked up, really, or locked in, probably more accurately. We're told they've locked the doors because they're afraid, their fear of the Jewish leaders, the people who'd had their leader, Jesus Christ, arrested, tried, and crucified, and now in all likelihood would be looking for them. On top of that, there's an element of uncertainty. You know, what's happening? The empty tomb. Both Mary and, according to Luke's gospel, Peter are saying they've seen the Lord. And now Cleopas and his friend have just burst in, breathless from running from the village 7 miles away, to say that they've seen the Lord alive. What's happening? What does it all mean? And if Jesus is truly alive, what's he going to say to the disciples who fled at the first opportunity, deserting him in his hour of need? Do you get this? The disciples have got something in common with us today. Anxiety, maybe bordering on fear, feeling down, bordering on depression, all mixed with the scintilla of hope that things might be different soon and lockdown might be eased. And into that maelstrom of feelings comes Jesus. Just like Mary and their sadness at the tomb, just like with the confused Cleopas and his friend, the risen Jesus appears among them and with them and transforms their situation. You see, this is his heart. This is his passion. This is his desire. And he wants to do the same for us in the situation we find ourselves in today. He came good among them. Did he beam down? Did he walk through walls? Did he have a key? Scripture doesn't tell us, although it suggests, and most scholars accept, that something supernatural was going on here, which is good, because it means that wherever we are, he can come and stand with us. Do you hear that? There's no place you can be. There's no situation too difficult where Jesus can't find you. And his words are perfect, aren't they? I guess if he'd been a Scouser, he'd have said, "Hey, calm down, you lot." But he wasn't. If he'd been British, he'd have said, "I say, keep calm. I'll put the kettle on and make a cup of tea." But he wasn't. He was neither of those. He's the Son of God. He's triumphant over the grave. And he says to these disciples with lockdown blues, "Peace be with you." John uses the Greek word here, which translates the Hebrew word shalom. At one level, it's just the usual word for greeting anyone you meet. "Shalom, how you doing?" But at another level, there's such significance in this word, because Jesus brings peace for our fear. That's the first point this morning, and hopefully there's a slide about to appear, if it hasn't already, on your screen. Peace. God's peace. Kingdom peace. And it's not that kind of Cold War peace where there may be no fighting, but everyone is edgy. This is fullness of blessing peace. This is topped up to the eyeballs peace. This is the kind of peace that the world can't give and the world can't take away. In fact, this is what Jesus had promised his disciples on the night before he died. You know, back in chapter 14, verse 27, you know, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. And he followed it with these words, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Words, aren't they, that arrow straight in to our situation today. And you see, when Jesus says this, peace be with you, he means it. He can offer it and he can back it up. In his death and resurrection, he's conquered sin. He's triumphed over death. He's opened the door to heaven and the way to the Father. And when he says, peace be with you, it carries weight. This is the first time he said this in the resurrection era. Now, for the first time, the full blessing peace is possible. And it's meaningful to the disciples, isn't it? Fearful of the Jews, wary of how Jesus might feel towards them. And these words allay all of that. Fear turned to peace. You know, that's always been God's plan. Now, through his Son, it's a reality. And it is for us too. Same God, same risen Lord Jesus, same words, same peace for you. If you Google lockdown blues, which I've done this week, you'll find the advice to take a break, to do some exercise, to listen to the birds, to soak in the sunshine when you can find it. All helpful. And I've been really appreciative of these things. But these things are temporary, aren't they? The kind of peace that Jesus offers, the world can't give. But neither can it take it away. Because the kind of peace that Jesus offers deals with the eternal. The security of knowing we belong to God, that we're safe in his hands, that he loves us so much, he was prepared to watch his Son die as a human being on a cruel wooden cross, taking the blame for our sins, that we may have peace with God. Peace be with you, says Jesus, because of all I've done. Soak in that. Luke says about this event, that when Jesus appeared, they thought he was a ghost. But in both Gospels, Luke and John, Jesus now shows his hands and his side, scarred from his crucifixion. This was no ghost. He really lived. He really died. And now he really lives again. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And the result of this realization was verse 20. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Not just peace, but joy that follows. And you know, I guess if the passage ended there, we could all go home. Oh, wait a minute. You are home. We could leave this meeting, couldn't we, with a warm, fuzzy glow, enjoying the peace and joy that knowing Jesus brings. But there's more. Verse 21, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. What? If what I've just said about shalom is true, surely they don't need another dose. It's a one-time hit. That's all that's needed. Unless he's got something for them to do that might require an extra dose of shalom. Yep. As well as peace for our fear. Now he gives us purpose for our lives. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. All the Gospels end with a version of the Great Commission, and this is John's. It's the briefest, just one sentence, but in some ways it's the most detailed. Are you sitting comfortably? I hope not. You won't be, because you've got a job to do. In these few words, Jesus tells us about our mission, our purpose in life as individuals, but also as a church. Firstly, we see the importance of mission. Once the niceties of comforting the disciples is over, the next thing is mission. The very next thing is mission. It's a priority. God is a missionary God. His heart is for the whole world to be saved and none to perish. He sent Jesus to inaugurate this mission, and now it continues. He's sending us. The importance of mission. Secondly, we see the character and the cost of mission. As the Father has sent me, says Jesus, so I'm sending you. You know how Jesus was sent? He gave up the glory of heaven and he humbled himself, becoming like us. The sinless Son of God became incarnate in the filth of the world. He mixed with those who needed God's love most. He was prepared to die to fulfill his part of the mission. Do you get that? In the same way, he's sending us. You're a mission church. Should you choose to accept it? No, wait. You're a mission church. You've no choice. Just accept it. It's to continue my mission, says Jesus, in the same vein as me. Incarnational presence among those who need to hear the gospel. Sacrifice. Any cost. You see? It's not just get the message out, but it's also live the message out. Scary. Importance of mission, the character and cost of mission. But then thirdly, we see the resources for mission. You see, this mission's not something we do in our own strength. We haven't taken Jesus' place. He hasn't been substituted off and we've been put on the pitch. It's still his mission, but he's enlisted us as teammates. And he's giving us his power. Verse 22, and with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It's such a lovely picture, this, isn't it? Pregnant with symbolism, redolent of so much of the promise of the Old Testament, and looking forward to the 50 days later at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come upon the disciples with such power that the church was born and began its march across the world. God breathing life into Adam. God breathing life into the dry bones of Ezekiel's vision. And now, God breathing resurrection life into his disciples, empowering them for service in the new age. You'll probably remember that the words for breath and spirit in the Old Testament are the same as they are in the New Testament. God's breath, his spirit, inspiring and equipping and empowering his church. It's still the same today. That's you and me, filled, ready to go. The importance, the character, the cost, and the resources for mission are all captured in this one sentence of Jesus. Verse 23, it says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. It's been explained different ways over the centuries. We're talking sins against God here, not the sins that someone might do to you and you can forgive them. This is sin in all its entirety. And we know that only God can forgive sins. So how do we understand this? Well, it's spoken of in the context of our mission, isn't it? Our preaching of the gospel, within which is the promise of forgiveness of sins to all who believe in Jesus Christ and who trust him for their salvation. We preach, they respond, sins forgiven. They reject, sins not forgiven. It's complicated. Perhaps it's a topic for another day. The important thing here then is that we have a mission. The church exists in mission. It's our task. It's our priority. So just five verses today. Two mega themes. Jesus gives us peace for our fears and purpose for our lives. Well, I don't know about you, but I sense actually we all need a renewal of these things in our lives. So let's pray together. A moment of quiet. Oh, be still our hearts. Perhaps open our hands and close our eyes. and imagine the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, breathing upon you, filling you anew with his Spirit. Feel your fears and anxieties recede as he fills you and as you trust him. Let his Spirit renew you and accept his call to mission. No need to worry how that looks right now. Just accept the call and let him shape your life. With that, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Thank you, Jesus. Amen.